Okay, let's turn again to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5, beginning in verse 24. Let's hear the word of God. They do not say in their heart, "Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. And as a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The warnings of judgment continue. And the question had come up previously, why? Why these things? And the answer was quick. It says, because you have forsaken me. That's why this is coming about. Because you have forsaken me. That's a word that we use. What's forsake mean? Do you know what forsake means? Simply means to turn away from entirely. To forsake something is to turn away from it entirely. This is what the heart of Judah had done to the Almighty. They had become defiant and rebellious in their heart. They have turned away from the graciousness of God and chose instead rather the wickedness of idolatry. But hey, this is the condition of natural men. The natural man indulges his flesh. He chooses only to pursue the works of his flesh. Paul, by the grace of God, gave us a little list of things that he called the works of the flesh back in Galatians chapter 5. He said, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a list. The flesh is capable of a lot of stuff. This is where Judah was. It's where Israel was. Their desires were only to themselves. Their defiance and their rebellion were not always, outwardly, violently manifested. Rebellion was not violently manifested. Often these things, the defiance and the rebellion, simply come out as indifference. They didn't care. They didn't care what God said. It says, they do not say, verse 24, they do not say in their heart. The heart the center of everything. Biblically, it almost always goes to the mind. The heart and the mind are almost interchangeable. What do you think about? What do you really spend any time meditating on or contemplating? What is it that they don't do? They do not say in their heart. They don't think about, let us now fear the Lord our God. That doesn't come in there. There's no room to consider the fear of God. There's no room to consider the goodness of God. There's no room to consider the love of God. And they certainly are ignoring any notion of judgment from God. The good graces of God they take for granted. The fear of God never enters their minds. In fact, you know what's really sad? No thoughts of God enter their minds. This is the state of the natural man. He doesn't want God in his thoughts. He doesn't want God in his mind because his mind, his heart, is at enmity with God. God is holy and man is not. And he doesn't want that irritant in his life. He doesn't think of the power of God. As it said back in verse 22, he says, you don't fear me. Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as a boundary to the sea by a perpetual decree that the sea cannot pass? God did that. Said, even though the waves toss to and fro, those waves cannot prevail because God ordained that boundary. They don't think about that. God is a powerful God. Or they simply ignore, they take for granted the goodness of God in his ordinary and consistent care. What's he say? Who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season? He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. He gives rain in its season. He doesn't give the rain the whole year long. The rainy season in Israel started in the fall and ran to the spring. So in the early fall, October, that late September, October, is when the early rains came. The latter rains are in the springtime. That's the way the climate is in that area. These idolatrous men enjoyed that blessing from God. They enjoyed it. Jesus taught this in Matthew 5:45. He said, God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Almighty God does a common goodness to mankind. And that common goodness is experienced by both the evil and the good. But here, the guys who are supposed to be good, the guys who are supposed to know who God is, don't think about it. They just take it for granted. I'm going to get up in the morning, sure, and the sun will shine. And if I plant a garden, if I plant some crops, the rains are going to come and everything's going to work right. So in the end, I can ultimately get a harvest. It's always been, it always will be. We just assume that. We take it for granted. We don't give thanks to God for that. This is where they were at. God appoints the time of harvest. Now, even wicked people need to eat. God created us that way. And the wicked people receive that gift from God. You know, if you get the opportunities to go to grocery stores, not everybody in those grocery aisles are God-fearing people. Some of them are wicked pagans. They're buying groceries. They're going to go home and eat. Never once considering that was God's blessing to them. That is God's blessing to them, that they can do that. The folks in Judah had not even once acknowledged God's grace to them. Not even once expressed a degree of thanksgiving for what God had done for them. So what does God do? He removes the blessing. He says, your iniquities have turned these things away. And your sins have withheld good from you. What you've done, your rebellion, your treason against Almighty God has created the situation for your punishment. Isaiah says something similar. Isaiah 59:2. He says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you. And God, even in this, is being gracious to Judah, because he is making certain that Judah knows that it's his hand that's responsible for their issues, their judgments. It's God who is going to withhold the rain. It's God that was going to limit their harvest. God was doing that because of their sins, flagrant sins. Now, while it may seem clear to us at this point, God makes another profound statement. He says, for among my people are found wicked men. He didn't have to go to the heathen nations to find wickedness. He looked at his own people and found wicked men. The sin grew right there. These wicked men, they not only embraced the evils of idolatry, but they promoted it. And they acted as spies in their own communities. They were watching everybody else, making sure. It says they're like one who sets snares. They're trying to trick you and bring you to destruction. They set a trap. They catch man as a cage is full of birds. So their houses are full of deceit. These are wicked men who are part of God's people. Does he not have a right to be angry? Not only have they done these things, not only have they spied on their neighbors and made sure that, you know, about what they're doing and try to deceive them and bring them along in their own path to destruction, they've prospered in their evil. These wicked men, it says they have become great and grown rich. They've grown fat and they are sleek. And they surpass the deeds of the wicked. God help us. Do we ever want to find ourselves in these shoes? I would say not. By deceit, they'd grown fat. By stealing and lying and selling you on ideas that are destructive, they've prospered. And their wicked deeds were far greater than those of the pagans. They didn't care at all about the people. But they used the people as a means to get rich. Do we not see similar things today? We have men, and in some cases women, that stand on platforms every week. They give messages that are destructive, but they tickle the ears. They're the things that men want to hear. And these people grow rich, they grow fat. But the thing about them is, you and I, the average Joe, if you would, you could never get an appointment to see them. You could never, some of these celebrity preachers, the common folk, you will never contact them. You'll never be able to sit down and have a conversation with them because you're not part of the elite. They're the rich. They're the know-it-alls. They are wicked in God's sight. It's a horrible state. But I tell you today, I've told you before, this is the state of much of the church today. And if you look at society and you see the troubles that we're having, overwhelming so, it's because the church is not right. It's because the church is full of sin. The church is full of hypocrisy. And it needs to be reformed. The church needs to repent. And God will bless her if she does that. The messages that come out so often are not messages that exhort men to humble themselves before God. The messages that are popular with so many are not messages that behoove you to come and repent and believe. Those are not the messages that excel in this world. The messages that we often hear in our modern times are the same messages that Judah was hearing. They were messages that pushed men further into idolatry. Messages that insisted that we focus on ourselves rather than God. And God asks a rhetorical question. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? This is the second time in this chapter that God has asked these questions. He asked it again previously in verse 9. And so you consider, how low is it that the people of God had fallen? It says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets and the priests abuse their offices. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. How many churches, and I use the term kind of loosely, today, do we look at that are controlled by a single individual? Maybe unintentionally in the beginning, it was like a necessary thing that in order to have discipline, in order to have order, this starts. But it's grown into such proportions that large mega churches are governed by one person. One individual has the final say-so. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way. Now you take it, I'm telling you the truth, but you can take it however you like to take it. But Presbyterian polity is biblical polity. It's government by a group of elders. Not by one individual person. Ideally, every single body, every single church would have a plurality of elders. Unfortunately, we don't have that condition. You don't know how badly I miss my dad sometimes. At least there were two of us at one time. Now, you know, all is not lost. I have other elders that I depend on. If a situation arose, Pastor Joe, Pastor Greg would be available and would be able to assist. And the same with me with their places. That's why we need to pray harder that God raises up elders, that God brings in more people into the church. It's just a fact of life that we need more members. All of us do. The Lord Jesus said he would build his church. We have to take some part in the process. But I pray that God would raise up elders. I really do. I don't like being by myself all the time. You know? But it is what it is. And again, thank God we have no issues. Thank God we have no disciplinary matters to deal with. But Jesus said, again, he would build his church. We need to pray in that way. Say, Lord, you said you'd build it. Bring them in. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Acts again and looking at the church history, if you would, where it started and how it grows. And we haven't got there yet, but in the beginning, God brought them by the thousands in. Now, just between you and me, I don't want 1,000 people here. I don't think we can fit them in, but I don't want 1,000. But I would be delighted to see our body grow once again to where maybe we had 50 or 100, you know, at some point, where we could break off and start plant a new body somewhere. Do that again. The prophets and the priests were abusing their offices. And then you got to get this part. The people loved it. The priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. They love the evil that is being done in the name of God. But what will you do in the end? What will you do in the end? When reality hits, there's only one answer. You run to Jesus. You run to Jesus. We may be at the lowest point in our lives. We might feel of ourselves that we're just too unworthy, that we have been so wicked or whatever. And it happens to everybody at some point in their life where they just don't feel like they can communicate with God. They just can't approach God because either they've done some dreadful sin or they've neglected God. And we say we can't approach him. But that's the only thing we can do is run to Jesus. No matter where we're at, he never rejects those who are truly repentant. Never. Almighty God gladly hears your confession. He lovingly restores you to fellowship with him. And in so doing, he renews within you your testimony, faith in Christ. The psalmist said this in Psalm 40, verse 2. He said, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You see, we run to Jesus, and God does the work. We go to him and confess our sins, and God still does the work. He forgives. He cleanses. He restores. He blesses. And I'm pretty sure that's good news. Let's pray.